That all of you have been making some preparation around our house yesterday. It was a little bit of a destruction zone, and yet there was still baking going on, so I was thankful for that. Doing a little bit of renovations as we're planning on having all the kids over, and I'm really looking forward to it, having all the grandkids and having a good time just playing with them, chasing them, laughing, tickling, and all that kind of stuff that goes with having family together. And so I don't know what you do and what you're thinking about, but I pray that one of the things that you'll do during this Advent season is to actually stop and reflect upon the goodness and the wonder of God's love for you. Yeah, just have a look in the mirror and say something like this. I might not realize it, but God loves me. I know it sounds a little existential in a sense. You sort of look in the mirror and say, look at that ugly mug. I can understand why he doesn't love you. But we're not, actually, none of us are ugly. All of us are beautiful people, and God has created us in his image. Sunday school program next Sunday evening. And there, of course, our focus will be on the arrival of the King of Kings. And I believe it's a look back, if I'm not mistaken. And so the imagination, creativity of our Sunday school teachers is going to be evidence as we see our kids, young people, give full expression of the coming of the Messiah. And so there's been a lot of work going on behind the scenes. So right now you're sort of wondering, did I get all my shopping done? Why don't you just get rid of that thought? Don't think about that. Did you get all your baking done? Don't even worry about that. Did you forget something? Yes, you did, but don't even worry about that. Just stop right now. We'll bow our heads just for a few moments of just some silence. I want you to ask the Lord to speak to you through his word today, that the Spirit of God would help you to understand what a special time of year that God has protected so we might reflect upon his love. Let's pray. Lord, we pause to simply acknowledge that you do love us. And our focus here today is to reflect upon that great love. So open our hearts and our minds to receive what you want to share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Who would have cared about the birth of a baby while the world was watching Rome in all her splendor? Bound on the west by the Atlantic and on the east by the Euphrates and on the north the Rhine and the Danube and on to the south the Sahara Desert, the Roman Empire was as vast as it was vicious. Political intrigue, racial tension, increased immorality, and enormous military might occupied everyone's attention. All conversation surrounded Rome. Palestine existed under the crush of Rome's heavy boot. That's the context of the Luke 2 passage that we were reading. And all eyes were on this Caesar named Augustus. In fact, the cynical Caesar who demanded a census so as to determine some form of measurement to enlarge his tax revenue. At that time, who was interested in a couple that was making an 80-mile trek from Nazareth going south to Bethlehem? What could possibly be more important than Caesar's decision in Rome? Who would care about a Jewish baby being born in Bethlehem? God did. And so without realizing it, mighty Augustus was only an errand boy for the fulfillment of Micah's prediction. He was simply a pawn in the hand of Jehovah, a piece of lint on the pages of prophecy. And so while Rome was busy making history, God arrived. He pitched his fleshly tent in silence on straw, in a stable under a star. And all the while, the world did not even notice. Why does Scripture capture this portrait of the world at the time of Christ? Is it possible that God does some of his mightiest work in obscurity, in stealth mode, somewhat seen happening, but somewhat invisible? Not in great fanfare, not with great pomp and celebration, but rather quietly done by inconspicuous people. And yet God uses all of the events of time and history to accomplish his purposes. So what I want to do this morning, in keeping with the theme that Ed had read to us in the Advent reading, entitled Because of Love, I want us to focus on the love of God. And so if you were in a Bible class and you said, you know, we're going to look at studying the Bible, we'd say, well, this morning we're using a template called the topical template. And so we would go through that and we would look at words. And right now we're just looking at one word, and it's called love. So open with me. We're going to look at the Old Testament, we're going to look at the New Testament, and then I'm going to make a statement about the quality of love that's mentioned in the passage. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7. So when you think of God's love, it begins even before time began, because God is eternal, and we'll soon discover even a statement in the New Testament that refers to God as being love. God in his essence is love. You and I, as we look at ourselves, we realize the essence of who we are isn't love. We want to love, but it doesn't ooze out of us. It isn't every day an expression of who we are. We have to be very intentional. We have to overcome so much. But with God, everything that he does, everything that he is expressed in his love. And so I hope to capture some of these thoughts with you as we look through Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Listen to what the Lord says to the second generation of Israelites who are about to go into the land of Canaan. And if I was going to capture this statement and I'd put it in the margin of my Bible, God's love is loyal. God's love is loyal. You say, well, why would you say that? Well, first of all, I want you to understand that the first generation, mom and pop, of all of these people to whom God is speaking to, really put God to the test. God had performed all kinds of signs and wonders, had miraculously delivered them from the land of Egypt. And God had made a promise to Abraham that he would move his people from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan. And God is loyal to his promises. This is something that you and I have to understand when it comes to the great truth of eternal security, that God is loving and God is loyal to his word. So the Lord, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept his oath, which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Old Testament portrays God's love as a loyal love. In our generation, loyal love is far and few between. Marriages are falling apart at an unprecedented rate. It's hard to keep partnerships together. Even children and their parents are in discord because love isn't always loyal, rarely loyal in our day. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 4. Isaiah 43, verse 4. What's the quality of love here? Well, if I was to state it, at least as I've written it down in my notes, God's love is resolute. It's determined. God is going to love us because he is love. And so when you and I sort of do things in any way we want, God says, listen, I still love you. I'm determined to love you. God's love is resolute. Isaiah 43, verse 4. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Now, this was in the context of the nation of Israel, where God had made it very clear that he loved this nation. He did all kinds of things to demonstrate his love. We're going to read about a very personal statement about God demonstrating his love for us in a very personal way. Turn with me now to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Then we're going to go to the New Testament. Jeremiah is living in a day of great turmoil. He's been witnessing the discipline of God upon a nation, upon the nation of Israel, a nation who had forsaken God for materialism, for occult practices, all kinds of wickedness. And yet God wants it to be clearly understood that he loves this nation in spite of its behavior. And so Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. What kind of quality of love is this? God's love is everlasting. You know, we as parents might say that our love for our children is something that will last as long as we live. Well, that may be a true statement. Not always the case, but you notice that it's limited. It's limited to time, whereas God's love is limitless. It is everlasting. God has loved man ever since time began, but will continue to love man all throughout eternity. That's a beautiful thought. Let's go to the New Testament. I'll get you to turn to John chapter 13, verse 1. While you're doing that, I'll just read a little anecdotal. On Christmas Day some years ago, a little boy was seen going in and out of church several times. When asked, what gift did you ask of the Christ child? The little boy replied, I didn't ask for anything. I was just in there loving him for a little while. I think of that scene, certainly as a little boy, that we would see manger scenes in different churches. And of course, in our community, we have one right there at the lights at the crossroads from Co-op and Winkler Credit Union. Do you drive past it so quickly that you don't see it? Don't reflect upon it? It's meant to be a signpost, hopefully, that the town fathers are saying, you know, this event in history is worth considering. The child who was born is worth worshiping. And so that little boy was simply going in there to love the Lord. John chapter 13, verse 1. Oh, I'm sorry, John chapter 3, verse 16. I said 13, verse 1. That's also another verse. Let's go to John 3, 16. Keep your finger in John 13, 1. Caption that I would put in my Bible next to John 3, 16 is God's love is costly. God's love is costly. Statistics today, for those of us who are parents and raising kids, we soon discover that our love is very costly. But frankly, we don't take note of that. And that's good, because God doesn't take note of the cost of his love. He just loves us because God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's love is costly. Loving demands giving. What are you giving back to God as he demonstrated his love to you? John 13, verse 1, told you to hold your finger there. This time in Jesus' life, just around Passover time, Jesus met with his disciples. And he showed them the full extent of his love. This is what it says. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Shouldn't we be talking about the love of God in church? Shouldn't we, as the beloved saints of the Lord, at least be thinking about the great extent of the love of God for us? Shouldn't we of all people understand that this isn't simply celebration of a coming king, but the fact that he came was a demonstration of his love for us, his love for me. As I look in the mirror and I say, God loves that person, although that person isn't always lovable. God says, I know you are lovable because I love you. Not because you're worthy of love, but I can love you because that is the essence of who God is. Go to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. In the caption next to that verse, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, why don't you write something like this? God's love is full of action. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, God's love is full of action. A lot of people will say something like this: action speaks louder than words. And we would all agree with that. But isn't it tough sometimes to put our words into action? Isn't it true that in some cases it's hard to tangibly express love to certain ones? Sometimes they make it difficult for us, possibly, but sometimes we'd rather say it's that we love them and there's no action to it. Jesus says this: for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What does love look like? It's full of action. Service is one of the ways. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. Again, this is a powerful expression by a person who persecuted the church, a person who thought they understood God, but soon discovered that his view of God was twisted. The Apostle Paul, he writes to the Roman believers, he wants them to understand the extent to which God will go to help us understand his great love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, put in the caption next to that, God's love is sacrificial. You could have put that in John 3:16 as well and other places, but I thought I'd put it here. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, God has demonstrated his love towards you and I in spite of the fact that we were sinners. And guess what? Still are. You're still a sinner. But you're a sinner saved by grace, having placed your trust in Christ. You're a sinner in need of God's grace. Christ died for all of us, once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might freely show us all that has been given to us. And so in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. As a little boy, my dad would travel out of town, and that's where he would work. He was a welder, and he worked some big projects and so on. And there were times as a little boy, I wondered if I'd see my dad again. I wonder if he might get hurt at work or might die. And one day my mother had called me and said, Dad's had an accident. So what do you mean, Dad's had an accident? And of course, I'm thinking something really serious has happened. And it was something serious, by the way. It actually lost a part of his finger. Not too long after that, having been on a construction site, he had seen a man fall and die. And I often wondered, my dad worked in steel work and high buildings and that kind of stuff, and I wonder if he would fall. Hope not. Pray for him, pray for his safety. But what I thought about is I would not get to experience his love for me if that should happen. God's love is powerful. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love is powerful. God's love is powerful. Legend has it that a wealthy merchant traveling through the Mediterranean world, looking for the distinguished Pharisee, Paul, encountered Timothy, who arranged a visit. Paul was at the time a prisoner of Rome. Stepping inside the cell, the merchant was surprised to find a rather old man, physically frail, but whose serenity and magnetism challenged the visitor. They talked for hours. Finally, the merchant left with Paul's blessing. Outside the prison, the concerned man inquired, "What's the secret to this man's power? I've never seen anything like it before." "Did you not guess?" replied Timothy. "Paul's in love." The merchant looked bewildered. "In love?" "Yes," the missionary answered. "Paul is in love with Jesus Christ." The merchant looked even more bewildered. "Is that all?" Smiling, Timothy replied, "That is everything. Being in love with our Savior is everything. Everything that matters in life." Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 49. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 49. You know, we could have just taken three or four captions, but the point being is that if I take you through numerous passages, you'll begin to understand how overwhelming the message of Scripture is. The Scripture is filled with the message of God's love. Shouldn't that move you to understand how great this season is? Because it's here that God demonstrates in the midst of a world that is challenged with all kinds of problems, that he can still work out his purposes, even if it is in humiliation, even if it is in obscurity, even if it is in stealth mode. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. God's love is gracious. Put that in the margin of your Bible. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. I could just stop there and just sit there. That is such a beautiful, remarkable phrase. The great love with which he loved us demonstrated that love to us. even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Maybe sitting here this morning, don't even know who Jesus is. Maybe thinking, what is this guy talking about? Let me say this much. The only way that you can understand this truth is by being born again. To understand that all that you've come to understand about God's love is by virtue of the fact that he revealed it through the person of his Son. That he died for you not because you deserve to be died for. In fact, it's the opposite. You and I deserve to die. And then when we come to understand this great love, we're humbled by it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. A couple pages over. We made reference to God's love is sacrificial. We're going to say it again. God's love is sacrificial. And so the Apostle Paul is calling these Ephesian believers, and he says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The image here is that your life and my life need to be like Jesus' life. It needs to be attractive. It needs to bring glory and honor to God. It needs to cost us something. Listen, if you give your life away, you'll experience far more joy. I'm telling you. There's no greater joy than to give up what is not yours. Your life is not your own. It's been given to you freely. And God expects you to expend it for him in this earth. Because people live in darkness and need to see the light of life through your life. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Written in a context where we know that the Lord is returning, and people were wondering, well, how is he going to return? What's going to happen during this period of time? Hasn't he already returned? The Apostle Paul says, no, he hasn't, because when he comes, you'll know it. And so therefore, what you need to do is to recognize the love of God. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us, and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. God's love is comforting. God's love is comforting. I sleep at night resting in the marvelous grace and love of God. I often wonder, I say, Lord, I don't know how you can love me. Probably blew another day. Maybe wasted time here and there. Didn't represent you the way I should have. You ever find yourself beating yourself up? And God says, stop that. You don't need to do that. I love you. Go to sleep. You'll feel better in the morning. Rest is a very important part. God's love is comforting. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. God's love is regenerating. What do you mean regenerating? I know something about generators. What do you mean regenerating? Well, generators provide electricity, which provides energy to the lights that we have here. And so regenerating is to bring, power, life. And so Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. When did that happen? Well, it certainly happened right there in the beginning, but the point was that it appeared in the person of the Lord Jesus. Paul goes on to say, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God's love is regenerating. I can go long on this verse, I won't though. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. My kids will still tell you that I'll often express that I love them. I hope that they not only hear that, I hope they see it. But to recognize the love that God the Father has upon us should transform the way that we view our own lives, the way we see ourselves. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us." Look at it. And John has been describing it in the first two chapters. Coming to the third chapter, he says, I want you to, having said all that, see, look at the love that God has bestowed upon us, lavished on us. He has spared no expense to help us understand his love for us. He says, in fact, that love has come to this extent that he would actually call us children of God. Can't pick who your parents are. Sorry. I don't need to apologize for that, of course. But sometimes we sometimes wonder. I can remember as a kid, sometimes things were pretty tough. And I say, God, why am I here? Why am I born in this situation? I'd like to change my name. How about that? How many of you want to change it? No, don't answer that. Yeah. You young ladies, I know you want to change your name. You're going to get married someday. That's natural. But sometimes we think things would be better. But you cannot get a better name. You could not be called by a greater name than the name as being a child of God. That's a prestigious name. That's a name that comes with heirship. We are called heirs of God. And so God's love is fatherly. You can put that in the caption. Well, I can go on. The arrival of the king was in obscurity and humility. The book of Isaiah speaks to the fact that the Messiah would die in humiliation, according to Isaiah 53. The Apostle Paul captures the significance of this miraculous life that was given in Philippians chapter 2. The writer to the Hebrew Christians of the first century were also reminded that the Lord suffered the humiliation of humanity and the cross in anticipation of the joy he would experience as we place our trust in him in Hebrews chapter 12. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 and following, the narrative is meant to stop us. Stop us in our tracks. Hey, hold it! Hold the bus! Do you realize what's just happened? Theophilus, there was an edict. The greatest and most important man on the earth was saying, let's have a census so I can get more taxes. God says, I can use that. I can accomplish my purposes through that. How could something so significant as the coming of the Son of God go unnoticed? Because God meant it to go unnoticed, but yet recorded it for us and preserved it. Isn't it miraculous that we have this record? How could such love, the love of God, be missed? And if we're not careful as we go to Walmart and every other store shopping for whatever, we might miss it. So stop. Let's stop and love one another, our families, our friends, even those that we find hard to love. Let's stop and love them. Let's be intentional as God is intentional. John 13:35 says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." During the Advent season, let's stop and love one another. Let us ponder the love of God. Let's marvel at the love of God. Let us worship the God of love. Let me close with a passage in Revelation chapter 5. We made reference to it in song here this morning. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. The picture captivates our imagination. Hard for us to fully value all that God has preserved in His Word. In fact, if you were to read the biblical narratives of Luke and Matthew as it relates to the birth of Christ, I trust that not only will it be a sentimental sense, but it'll inspire you to live as God intended you to live, because it's there that God demonstrates the kind of life that He expects you and I to have. And so those who are gathered around the throne recognize the Lord Jesus for who He is. Verse 9, "And they sang a new song saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break the seals, for you were slain and did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands." This picture captivates the mind. How could this possibly be happening? Why was John allowed to see that? And why has it been preserved here, if not to help us understand the great love of God for us? And so they were saying with a loud voice, not a whisper, but thousands upon thousands with a loud voice. Sorry, probably blowing the channels here. Your loud voice isn't simply to stop a tragedy, isn't simply to stop somebody from doing something wrong, isn't simply to be an expression of an argument. The loud voice is meant to be used in praise and glory and honor. And so listen to what is said. "Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, and every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And we say, "Amen." This is where you can say, "Amen." Yeah, there's nothing wrong with saying that when you agree with God and what He says. Truly, this is an amen statement, if ever there was one. And so stop. Love one another. Ponder the love of God. Marvel at the love of God and worship the God of love. May you be encapsulated, if you will, enraptured, enthralled, finding all the adjectives that can help us realize how great the love of God really is. Next Sunday, we get to be inspired by our kids. I want to cheer you kids on. Do your best. Make sure you're memorizing those lines and think about what it is that you're reading, what your teachers are asking you to do, because through your voices, the marvelous message of God's grace is being proclaimed. And there may be some people here who don't know the Lord yet. And God may very well use the proclamation of your words and the work of the Holy Spirit to help a person understand God's marvelous love. We'll pray to that end, that that would be the case. Shall we pray together? Lord, again, we humbly bow before you. We realize that we're not worthy of your love. Forgive us for fighting it constantly. It's so overwhelming. We realize that we don't deserve that love. And so sometimes we'd rather deny that you exist and to give thought to your great love and mercy for us. So Lord, work in our hearts and help us to walk humbly before you. May we give you glory and honor as we read. May we capture all these qualities of your love, even as we read some of them this morning. We couldn't possibly exhaust all that you have said. We know that you are love in essence. So help us, Lord, to live that out in our family relationships, our work relationships. Even for those, Lord, that we find difficult to love, may we love them as you love them. And may they be drawn to you as a result. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor forever and ever. Amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake.